think that's it, announcement-wise. We're going to continue through our series in the book of the Bible. And what we've done is that with the book is that we're going to try to go through the individual books that make up the entire Bible. And this morning, we're in the book of Leviticus. If you've ever read through Leviticus, which I hope you have, you'll know that it is filled with a lot of laws. It's filled with a lot of different rules and guidelines. And you look at it and say, what in the world does this have to do with me? And what does this have to do to apply with me? And it's a wonderful book of the Bible. And it's hard, as I mentioned to you, trying to figure out how to do all these books. It's a little difficult. I gave you a couple of handouts there. The big sheet of paper that was given there, you can leave that till the end. Well, what that is, the front of it is the breakdown of individual chapters, some different ways to look at it. On the back, it gives you a description of different offerings. It gives you a description of different feasts. If we have time, we'll go over that, and we should have time. But this, we want to talk about some of the main themes. We want to get an understanding of what the permanent value we can take out of this book, but also we want to understand how this applies to us today. The idea through the book of Leviticus is about holiness. It's about God's holiness. And if we want to be reconciled unto God, and we want to have fellowship with God and be rightly related to God, we must also be holy. You say, Pastor, I think you're out of this. I think you don't really understand, you know, what today and modern day Christianity is all about. In all reality, that modern day Christianity has missed the whole point. If they look in the book, they look in the Bible, God says for us to be holy because He is holy. And God, as we talked about at the beginning, the book of Genesis showed us what? God created the heaven and the earth. If anybody's got the idea how we're supposed to live, it's God. And then we also saw how God began human history and how God began Hebrew history. And in human history, we saw how man sinned. And we saw why we are all bad, why we all have a sin nature that's brought down upon us. And we all saw what is needed to cover that sin is the blood. We saw how the lamb was killed. But then later on, as you keep on reading through the book of the Bibles, you get to the book of Malachi. And you see, that's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. You turn over, you get to the book of Matthew. And Matthew and the Gospels, you hear about this man that was virgin born. You hear about this man that was God in the flesh who came to this world. And I think it's neat how the Creator came and dwelt amongst the creation. And it's an amazing story how it all works together. And one thing I want you to get to be thinking about tonight is this morning is how the Bible works together. When we get to the book of Leviticus, it's talking about many different things. It talks about Genesis. If we did not have Genesis and Exodus, if we did not understand what Genesis and Exodus was about, you would not understand the book of Leviticus. Right. Say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, the book of Leviticus is about how God gave Moses the law to the nation of Israel. So where do we hear about God? Where do we learn about God? We learn about Him in Genesis. Where do we learn about the nation? And where do we learn about the people of God? We learn about that in the book of Exodus. So you would not know who the Lord was. If you picked up the book of Leviticus, and you began to read it, and it says, "Be ye holy because I am holy," you'll be saying, "Who is I am?" And we learn about that in the book of Exodus. We learn about all the different I ams in the book of Exodus and throughout the whole Bible last week. We wouldn't know what this tent was. We wouldn't know what the cloud was that was hovering above the tent. See, the Bible works all together. People like to have bits and pieces of the Word of God. They like to try to make their own opinions and develop their lifestyles and develop their own choices based off the opinions of just bits and pieces of the Bible. They like to choose parts of it and leave other parts out. But the Bible works together as a cohesive unit. We learn how God here, He created the world and man's sin and the covering for sin. And when we saw what happened with Noah, we saw how far and how bad sin could get. We all had to go to the Cain, the firstborn, to see what sin can do to mankind. And in the book of Genesis, God calls out a man named Abraham. What He's doing here, He wants to bring out a people to Himself. The book of Leviticus deals with how sinful man that's sinful enough to be able to kill his own brother, or a man that's sinful enough to do any of these many things, how they can be rightly related to God. The book of Leviticus teaches us how you can be rightly related with God and how those sinners can worship a holy God. You know, what if we go back to the basics and go back all the way to the beginning, and we think of God as a creator and us as the creatures or the creation, you know, what rights do we have? I mean, who are we to be able to question God and see God, understand God? And who are we when we say, I don't like this, or I don't like that, I don't think the Bible should talk about this? I think, you know, who are we to say these things? And this is what the book of Leviticus teaches us. If we want to be rightly related to God, if we want to know how to worship a holy God, we cannot come to God on our own. But God tells us in the book of Leviticus how we can come to God and be rightly related to him, and how we can worship a holy God. We as sinful people, see, we don't like to be thought of that way. We do not like to think of ourselves as unrighteous and unholy and unworthy of anything to do with God. Instead, we've been so used and gotten so comfortable with this Christian life that God's just a buddy and God's just a friend, and I can access him whenever I want. I can live whatever way I want and do whatever I want. But that's not the God you see in the book of Leviticus. The God you see in the book of Leviticus and the God you see at the mount when these men came, Mount Sinai, and when the Hebrew nation or the Israelites came, it was an awesome God that deserves to be feared and that deserves to be listened to, that deserves to be obeyed. But so often, we just have the wrong picture. Let's remind you about the book of Exodus. And I really like this part. I know we mentioned it last week, but I think it's an important key because it shows us a parallel of what we are supposed to be as Christians. The method of God choosing, talking about how he chose the Jewish race there. The method of God choosing, they were not chosen at the exclusion of all other nations. They are chosen for the sake of all other nations. God was trying to take the Israelite, he was trying to take a group of people. He was trying to find a group of people that he could bless, that he could take, he could teach. He could bring them out amongst the world, take them out of Egypt, take them out of the world, and give them a promised land so all the other nations around them, all the other nations around them could see that if they will obey and listen to the God of the Hebrews or the God of the Israelites, they will be blessed also. You see, for the sake of all their... What do you mean? God intended this to be his conduit. He intended the nation of Israel to show and teach. He was going to use them to be a light to the rest of the world. God's divine intention was a creation of a people, a nation. Once again, the Bible works together, and this is what Leviticus is all about. It says, I don't see how any of this applies to me. It lays a foundation. It lays a foundation for us to understand. He says, who could show the rest of the world that his way and his government and his fellowship was the absolute best way for all men everywhere to see? These other nations were to be able to look at Israel and see God's hand on them and realize and recognize that if they followed God, yeah, Israel's God, God would bless them just like he blessed Israel. And that little paragraph, those sentences there, give a great description of what we are supposed to be like as Christians. We are supposed to be a light. We're not supposed to be hid under a bushel. We're supposed to be put out on a hill for the whole world to see, for the whole world to be able to look at, for the whole world to be able to scrutinize and say, look, if they can serve God and they can be joyful and they can be positive and they can see God bless and how God can work and how God can use, you know, then that's the type of person, that's the type of God that I want to serve. We're supposed to, our good works are supposed to be shown. And this is what the nation of Israel was supposed to do. But obviously we know that many times they came up short and that they failed. We learned last week, we talked about how the whole nation, the whole world heard about the Israelites. We talked about how they traveled all the way to Jericho years later. And what was said? Rahab said, boy, we've heard about you. More importantly, we've heard about your God. And when we as Christians will be the right light in this world, then they will hear about not us, but instead about our God. And that's what we need to look forward to. And this is what God's trying to do in the New Testament, the New Covenant. He's trying to bring forth his bride. He's trying to bring forth his body, of the body of Christ, the believers. He's trying to bring them forth. He's trying to do the exact same thing in the New Testament with us. But here in the Old Testament, he brought this group of people out. He brought them out. Just like the Gospels are connected with the epistles. The Gospels tell you how to get saved and you see Jesus Christ. The epistles tell you how to live. The book of Exodus told you the redemption story, told you how they came out of the world. The book of Leviticus is teaching them how to live as a Jewish nation. So it's important that we understand there are sister books in the Bible, and many times you see the book of these books, they work together. That many times the Old Testament book will be something that's similar to the New Testament book. Maybe sometime we'll get into that study. But here is the important key. What is the book of Leviticus written for? It is written to be able to teach us how to be rightly related to God. That's what the whole New Testament's about for us as believers. How to be rightly related to God. All those guidelines, all those rules, all those commandments, all those things, they are teaching us how to live so we can be rightly related to God, so we can know how to worship a holy God, because we're sinful people. We would not know how to do that on our own. Okay, let's get to the next thing, the purpose of the book. It reveals the underlying elements in a seed form. What does that mean? It means it gives you the idea, the understanding. They're planting a seed thought. Throughout the Bible, there's many seed thoughts that are given. You'll see the little seed thoughts talk about the shedding of the blood for the lamb. You know, that was a seed thought that someday the blood of Jesus Christ, it was going to be later on, is going to be blossom, and you're going to see the whole picture. And the Bible teaches us many times little parts in these books that you'll see later on that is better explained because later on in scriptures. It's a seed form that is necessary to be rightly related to God. All the underlying elements were provided for us in the fullness of time through Jesus Christ. So what you understand here is that all these things were completed when Jesus Christ came. Therefore, everything in this book is important as it is laying a foundation. It lays a foundation for taking care of man's sin problem, which we learn back in the book of Genesis. So once again, this is not trying to bore you. This is trying to bring the Bible together and help you understand. When you read this, this is them telling the Jewish nation how they can. And when you read this, you go and you think about the God man comes to this world, dies on the cross. You see him on every page here. The sacrifices that he made, the blood that was shed. These things are things that Jesus Christ fulfilled when he came. Think about where is Israel now as a nation. We mentioned this already. Israel is out of Egypt. God has made them a nation of people. God says, all right, I have my people out of the world. And he says, they're gone. They've been taken out of the world. He says, but they still lived. They lived on earth. But no longer were they accountable to the rest of the world. They were accountable to God. He had taken them from the desires and the flesh of the world. He had brought them out to himself. Now God wants to show them how they can be rightly related to him and how they can do what God created them to do. The pastor, you keep on saying the same things over and over. It's a building. This is what we were created to do. We were created to worship God. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, they were there as a creature to be able to worship the Creator, to have fellowship with the Creator. That is what the purpose of the whole human race was. And this is what he's trying to teach and show this Israelite group. It is not about living for yourself. It is not about doing what you desire. It is not about liking what you like. He says, I brought you here and I brought you out to this place so you could learn how to worship me, because I am the thrice holy God. And it says, and this is why the book is so vital, because the underlying principles were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He has taught us how to worship. And this is what we need to learn how to do, what real true worship is, our whole purpose of being here. We learned last week it was about bearing fruit. How does God get glory? It's when we bear fruit of his. Okay, so now what are these underlying principles? There's five of them. If you got your half sheet of paper, those five are pretty well explained there. There's five different breakdowns of the books that you could do. And we're going to look at the big piece of paper in a little while and show you even a greater breakdown. But the offerings in the book. This is the offerings they were to bring. You know, if you read the book and you read this, you see that we shouldn't come to God empty-handed. We should come to God bringing of ourselves, bringing of our tithes, bringing of our offerings. He said, Pastor, you're talking about money. No, I'm talking about bringing of yourself, our body being a living sacrifice. And when we come before God, it should not be, okay, God, you can have 80%. I want the other 20. That's not what this book teaches us. It teaches us here that when you come to God, you don't come empty-handed. And Jesus brought himself. Remember how I said the things were fulfilled by Jesus Christ? Jesus brought himself, and that his sacrifice, he gave of his own life before God. He didn't come empty-handed. And this offering in the book shows us the provision of how we can approach God. Because of his offering, because of his sacrifice to God on our behalf, we can now approach God because of what Jesus Christ did. And this is why you got all those offerings on the back. Well, it depends on how your papers lay. On there, it talked about, I think, 7 different offerings that there. And we get time in the end, we'll look at that. But there's different offerings. And that's what these chapters are representing, these different offerings. And they represent Jesus Christ and what he did. Some is a sweet-smelling savor that is between us and God. And others are an unsweet-smelling savor. It talks about between man and man. So there you go. You got offerings in the book. Next thing you see the need of a mediator. You see the high priest that's mentioned. They needed a mediator. God says, look, you're not going to be able to come to me on your own. You are sinful. You are wicked. You are evil. You need a high priest. You need someone who's going to act in between. You need someone who's going to go between man and God. And this is what he teaches you. He said, this is how it applies to us. When you turn over to the book of Hebrews, who is our great high priest? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He fulfilled this need. And we needed somebody that would go between us and God. And that's who Jesus Christ is now. The veil is torn. We can go to God through Jesus Christ on our own. And it says the mediation of the priest shows us the method. You know, before it gave us the provision. Now we see the method of approaching God. The third part of the book, the third underlining principle that we see that's answered in the book here is the laws of separation. The laws of separation. Once again, this is something that people don't like to hear. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to live differently. We're supposed to, tonight, this morning, in junior church. We'll call it big church. That's what I used to call it when I taught junior church years and years ago. We had junior church, and that was big church out there. Yeah. But we're going to be learning about how Jesus Christ said that the world is going to hate believers. The system of this world is going to hate believers. And that we should be different, and we should be separate. And that's what he teaches here. Much of the book deals with God's laws of separation for the Jews. We do not have to follow this today. So that way you understand, these laws don't all apply to us. They teach us and show us something about the character of God. But, back then, if you try to follow these laws, you wouldn't be able to eat shrimp, you wouldn't be able to eat crabs, and I like to eat those things. You can keep the oysters, but, there are things. I like bacon, and I like sausage. I try not to eat it too much, but, these are things and guidelines. But these are separation things that God did. Why is that? He says, the laws of separation must identify the people as the people of God. When we live a separated Christian life, we should be able to be identified as the people of God. And the problem with this world today, the Christian's world today, is the fact that we do not want to live a life that is different than the world. We want to play around too much with the world. We want to be too close to the world. And we're going to learn this morning, hopefully understand a little bit better, the world does not care anything about God and the cause of Christ. And we're going to learn that Jesus Christ said that. And you say, Pastor, once again, you're making too big deal out of this. Look what Jesus said. Look what God said. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. He is saying that he wants you to be holy like he is holy. He says, neither shall you defile yourselves. He's saying you should not take these things. And there was these three dots showed that there's something missing there. And it's talking about food things. But this is an application there. And I didn't have enough room on the whole page to put it all on there. But as an application that we can make to ourselves, there are things that defile us today as Christians. And we learn about that in the New Testament. Just back then, these are laws that God is saying you will defile yourself if you do not do this. And he says, what right does God have? He says, for I am the Lord. He says, I'm God. I have the choice to tell you whatever I want to tell you. Absolutely. But he even goes a step farther. That bringeth you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you from that bondage. I brought you from that slavery. I brought you from those horrible conditions and brought you all the way here. Now you should listen to me first of all because I am God. But secondly, you should listen to me because of the benefits you're going to receive and because of the blessings I've been to you. And just as when we were unsaved, we were lost and we were headed to hell and we had no choice but to serve sin. We were children of the devil. But he says, look, you should serve me because I am the God. But not only because I'm God, because look at what I've done for you. Amen. And it says, to be your God, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. A holy Christian life is not something you'll hear much about on TV. It's not something you'll hear preached and taught at many churches, but it's something that God desires for us. Look what it says in Leviticus 11:47a. It says, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean. Now, that is in reference. I'm not going to try to make scripture sound the way I want it to. This is in reference. It's talking about different food things. But you go back, you go over to, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and says, what fellowship does the believer have with the unbeliever? There should be a difference between the clean and the unclean. There should be a difference between the saved and the unsaved. There, the Bible teaches that. The laws of separation reveals the conditions. So we saw the offerings. The offerings showed us how we could approach God. It gave us provision. The priest or the mediator showed us how we could get to God. This teaches us some of the conditions. If we're ever going to worship God, if we are ever going to do what we're supposed to do, we have to meet the conditions. If sinful man is going to worship the God that he was created to worship, we have to do it on his terms. Let's keep on going. The book of Leviticus also talks about feast. I like feast. Another word, holidays. You know, we all enjoy having time off. I know that some of these holidays I think are made up. I mean, they're just sometimes things that are just for commercialism. You know, you get Valentine's Day. The Hallmark loves Valentine's Day. But these are the feasts that God said, and there was a purpose for these feasts. The feasts, they were reserved to emphasize the benefits they gained. So we go back. You think about it. It's not only because he's God. It's not only because of what he's done for us. But he's also saying these feasts will help you remember the benefits you get from having your sins forgiven. Okay. You know, it's not that just God saved our souls from hell. If that was enough, we should want to live for him the rest of our lives. But when we live for him today, we should do things to help remind us, hey, there's a benefit for living for God. There's a life of peace that he promises. There's a life of joy that he promises. There's a life with the Holy Spirit of God with unusual ability and powers to do things that we never thought we would be capable of doing. These are benefits. And these feasts remember these benefits. The feast reveals the benefits of approaching God. And then also, this is a little bit similar to the separation thing. But it's there. It's the fifth part. There's various signs and symbols. Various signs and symbols that's mentioned in the book of Leviticus. The various signs that sealed the identification as God's people. We can't, well, I guess we could, but most of us don't walk around with a name tag saying, hey, I'm a Christian. And I do like those shirts. I like our Faith Baptist Church shirts because, you know, they identify us with something. And, you know, they identify us with God. They identify us with the church. But here, the nation of Israel, there were certain things that they did that God did not ask anyone else to do. We as Gentiles, God has not asked us to do these things. But he asked this nation. Why did he ask this nation to do it? Because he wanted them to be identified as God's people. And if you can't see that that applies for us today, you're missing a big portion of what God wants from us. We should live a life that identifies us as God's people today. Now, back in the book of Numbers, they talk about how they had to have the blue fringes on their robes, and that they we preached a message a long time ago called Blue Ribbon Christians. We even gave out blue ribbons. I don't know if you remember that. It was a long time ago when I was assistant pastor, but it's the idea there that we are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be identified, sorry, not with this world. We're supposed to be identified with God. And that's what the book of Leviticus teaches us. And here, these various symbols and signs, certain things that God told the Jews to do that he did not put on any other people. These symbols and signs speak of a restored relations between a sinful man and a holy God. And what they're telling the world is, I am a member of the Israelites. I have a restored relationship with God. And that's what our Christians, the body of Christ is today, the bride of Christ. We have a relationship with God, a restored. Our fellowship was broken. We did not have a relationship. We were the enemies of God, the Bible tells us. And he taught us and showed us how we could be rightly related to him and how our fellowship. So let's go for a permanent value here. Permanent value. We see the recognition of sin and sin nature in the permanent value. When you read this book, you cannot help but see that men are sinners. And you see what sin does. The nature of sin is revealed in this book. sin is dealt with in Leviticus as an offense and as a wrong which he has done, which is done against God. What is also revealed in this book is sin separates man from God, separates man from the knowledge of God, and separates man from the fellowship of God. It talks, this is the permanent value. This is what sin does. The nature of sin is revealed in the book. Sin is dealt with in this book. And we learn that sin is an offense and something that you've done wrong against God. Most people, most Christians even, if I do something wrong and if I'm only hurting myself, it doesn't really matter. You're sinning against God. That's how Joseph said, how can I do this great evil against God? You know, I know those weren't the exact words when Potiphar tried to tempt him. You know, that's who we're doing. David even talked about, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he's talking about God. And he said, well, what about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? What about the family that there? His sin, first and foremost, was to God. And as a sinful man, how can we rightly relate it to God? That's what this book tells us about. It tells us the dangers of sin. It separates man from God. And that's why we needed a mediator. That's why we need a savior. That's the reason, because we are separated from God. Separates it from the knowledge of God. An unsaved man cannot truly understand spiritual things. The Bible tells us, well, I know some that know this, this, and this. There's a book knowledge, but there's a heart knowledge that's completely different. The Holy Spirit of God teaches us and directs us and leads us and guides us. And if the Holy Spirit of God does not live in you, you're not going to learn those things. And separates man from the fellowship of God. They can't have that same fellowship that a Christian can have. Okay, let's think about the living principle, living values that we see here today. Sin has a terrible, so how do we apply this, all this to us today, Pastor? Sin has a terrible price connected to it. Let's remember this. But God has provided a way for that sin to be dealt with. We can have fellowship with God. We must remember what Christ went through to provide us this opportunity and not take it for granted. What is the thing that applies today for us? We have an opportunity to fellowship with God. What greater privilege can we have? Amen. I mean, what greater thing can we do? Now, we love our families, we love our kids, we love our husbands and wives, all those things, but to fellowship with the Creator, to do what we were made to do, worship God. God's reason for Israel remaining holy is still valid today. We need to stay holy so we can fellowship with God. Don't take advantage of the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity. Jesus Christ gave his life for this opportunity. And you see in 1 John, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If you say you got fellowship with God and you got sin in your heart and in your life, you're a liar. You don't fellowship with God. The Bible says this. But if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. This is how we can be rightly related to God. This is how we can fellowship. This is how we can worship, is when we walk together. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. That gives us the opportunity to approach in the provision that was necessary. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Saying, well, I don't need what Jesus Christ did. We need that. There's people who reject it. Says, I'm not. We're deceiving ourselves. And here in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful verse of how we can have fellowship with God. Yes, sir, Mr. Jim.
I missed that verse in the previous frame.
It's 1 Peter 1:16. It's the application, how people say, well, that's Leviticus. They're saying that they're holy. But it also means in the New Covenant, the New Testament, we have the same command. We have the same thing told to us. And, you know, we're saying all these feasts, all this, all these rules, all these guidelines. What does that apply to me today? Well, in the New Testament, New Covenant, it says, look, I want you to be holy. If you want to be rightly related with God, you want to fellowship and you want to learn how to worship him, you're going to have to do your best to be holy. Yes, Mr. Humbert. That was it. Well, praise the Lord. That's a great testimony. That's awesome. And like I said, that's the desire there, is what is our motivation? And that's if we want to be holy, that way we can fellowship with God. Why don't you take your papers out real quick? We've got a few minutes here. We'll look at these. Yes, sir, Mr. Jim.
I have a general question.
are parts of it I know we don't follow, like we worship on the first day and not the seventh day, and we don't make some sacrifices and such because Christ died. How should we distinguish what things can we leave behind and what things are still really part of our Christianity today?
Well, I think that living a holy life is the most important thing. I think the New Testament gives us that, all those different things that we need to do. The Old Testament is written for our learning, and we can learn from about the character of God and many of those things. So I think it's just a study of your Bible and understanding what was specifically written for the Jews, for the nations that were around them that would cause them to be separate versus what we have today. And, you know, we had to, it's a little bit more of an in-depth question than what we can really explain right this second. But it's the idea there that if you look in your Bible, you read your Bible and study your Bible, we do not have to do the things that was expected out of the Jewish nation today. But today there is many other things that we had to refrain from that the Jewish nation didn't have back then also. So, you're just reading and studying. You're no longer under the law, thank goodness. Because we're not under the law, we do not have to do those things of the law. But we don't want to do anything that's going to break the character of God. So there's different things you'll learn and see and study, but everything that's made for us is also made in the New Testament, I believe. So if you have something specific you're talking about, you're not going to convince me you can't eat shrimp, because I like shrimp. So let's look on the back page, or however you have it there. On the left-hand side, you got the different offerings. You got the burnt offering, which was the bull, the ram, the goat, the dove, the pigeon, is the idea of worship and dedication to God. You got a meat or grain offering, which is the grain, flour, bread. It supports priests, praise God, it praises God with the first fruits of the crops. You have a peace offering. Okay, I know that some have to leave, and we'll finish up this for those that are going to remain. I sure can. That way or that way?
Yeah, right.
Okay. You got the peace offering, which means making of a vow. You got the sin offering, which is the confession of sin and seeking forgiveness. You got the trespass offering, which means seeking forgiveness for sins related to the Lord's holy things or against others. So these are different things. I know that the opportunity there wasn't a lot of scripture up there today because we're trying to give you an overview of the book and trying to help you understand things. So if you wanted to see the specific things there and the scriptures that are given, I thought this chart was pretty good. You look at the different feasts, you think about the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day of the week, was no work, a day of worship and rest. Things have changed today. In the New Testament, it's changed. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It gives you a description of that. The Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, it gives you a description of that. Feast of the Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, the Sabbatical Year, the Year of the Jubilee. It's an interesting study. When you look at all these things and look at the different principles, these feasts taught the benefits of having your sins forgiven. You look at different principles behind this. We understand the character of God when you understand these principles and understand that. On the other side, it gives you a breakdown of the chapters. It talks you about the sweet savor offerings, the non-sweet savor offerings, what Christ's offering means to God, what Christ's offering means to us. It talks about the different chapters breakdown. You got one and pretty much goes down, explains almost every single chapter, what's in it. There's a couple there that are combined. So if you want to do more of a study on Leviticus, go for it. I think it will help you. I think you'll help understand. I think you'll see Jesus Christ on those pages if you'll remember that he fulfilled those things when he came in the fullness of time. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you teach us, Lord, in your word, what you were trying to do with this nation. And Lord, you show that as an illustration today, what you're trying to do with us as a believer, as the body of Christ. Lord, help us to understand how to be holy. Help us to understand how we should approach you. And Lord, the need to be right when we approach you and how to be rightly related to you. And Lord, those underlying principles of the feast and Lord, the offerings and the mediator and Lord, the laws of separation and Lord, those different signs and those different various symbols that help show a sinful man can be rightly related to God. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be rightly related to you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to fellowship you. And Lord, thank you for once again reinstoring us the opportunity to be able to worship you. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.